Good morning and welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. My name is Pastor David Green, and if you would take out your Bibles and turn in them with me to the Gospel of John for our scripture reading. In the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And this morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. John 10, 1 through 16. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." There are a lot of people who have this mental image of God, that he's this big, angry guy in the sky just waiting for you to step out of line so he can blast you. But people with that kind of an image of God must not have read their Bible, or at least not much of it. They have a very unflattering image of God. But if they actually read the Bible, they have seen that we're the ones with the unflattering image. In that passage read earlier, Jesus, God the Son, depicted us as sheep. And that particular metaphor is often used in the Bible of people, that we are like sheep. Now, my sister took care of sheep once. Initially, her impression was, "Oh, they're so cute." But it didn't take long for her to become convinced that they are the dumbest animal ever. And she related one time how this particular ewe, an adult female sheep, kept wandering out into this mud puddle and then stopping there, bleeding for help instead of simply walking back out. Once rescued, it would just go right back out into it again. So understand, sheep is not a flattering image. But if any of you have had kids, you know the comparison isn't wrong. And I hate to break it to you, but I don't believe we ever really grow beyond being like that. Even so, Jesus wasn't trying to insult us in that passage read earlier out of John. He was trying to relate who he is, that he's like a good shepherd with his sheep. Even if the sheep can sometimes be exasperating. And Jesus revealed a number of very interesting things in that passage. He straight up told the Israelites that they weren't the only ones he was saving, but that he was going to save non-Israelites as well. He continually related that those who belong to him will recognize who he is and will respond to him when he calls them, but that those who aren't his don't respond to him, won't respond to his voice because they don't know it. Now, statements like that raise implications about the process of salvation. We see ourselves trusting in him and responding to him, putting our faith in him. But he seems to indicate that the belonging happens before the call goes out and the response to the voice happens. He also talks about hired men, thieves and robbers and wolves. So he presents this image of there being a number of different groups who are all interested in these sheep and want them for a variety of nefarious purposes. But the main thing he's communicating is about himself, that he's the good shepherd, that because of who he is, he's going to lay down his life for the sheep, that because he's the good shepherd, he's going to go about getting the sheep in the proper manner, that manner being the fulfillment of prophecy and the laying down of his life. He talks about how he knows his sheep intimately. He knows all about them. So he cares deeply about them. And he also relates how his purpose in dealing with his sheep is to give them life more abundant. That his presence with them will be an incredible blessing to them. What Jesus did there was give us a very tangible image of who God is to us. Not an angry old guy with a club, but a good shepherd who is incredibly patient, loves his sheep, enjoys being with them, takes good care of them, and values them more than he values his own life. This image of the sheep shepherd relationship is the same image of our relationship with God that we've been seeing as we've been going through the Psalms. And this morning's Psalm depicts it in an incredibly beautiful manner. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we freely admit that a lot of people, a lot of us, have distorted images of who you are, either because of experiences in our own lives or because of false things we've been taught. Father, help us to see you for who you really are, our good shepherd, the one who loves us more than we have the ability to comprehend. Father, help us to see you as we read your word to grow into a better understanding of who you are. And Father, we look forward to the day that we can see you face to face, when we are dwelling with you in the New Jerusalem, and we are your people, and you are our God. Father, we long to abide with you. And so, Father, help us to abide in you even now. And we pray all these things in the name of the great shepherd of the sheep. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please take out your Bibles at this time and turn in them with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms is right smack dab in the middle of your Bibles, just after Job and right before the book of Proverbs. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And if you've been to enough funerals, you probably don't even need to turn there because you could probably quote it from memory. This psalm is a favorite at funerals because of its comforting, reassuring nature, even though it doesn't actually talk about death or what comes after. Nevertheless, it is a favorite psalm of many, and it's easy to see why. You might not know this, but the earliest depictions of Jesus that they found are not images of Jesus on the cross or images of Jesus triumphant in heaven. Certainly not images of Jesus as a baby. Now, the earliest images of Jesus depict him as a shepherd, carrying a lamb on his shoulders. And it's easy to see how people would have been comforted by that image. The thought that no matter what is going on in my life, I have a shepherd to turn to for help. And indeed, he's carrying me on his own shoulders. That's the image that is depicted here in this psalm. Let's begin with verses 1 through 3. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now notice what David says about God here. God is his shepherd. So not just a shepherd, but David's shepherd. Once again, we note that personal, relational aspect Jesus was talking about. There are a lot of sheep, but Jesus is concerned about his sheep. Well, David values the relationship that he has with his shepherd. God provides what I need. Now, Jesus said something to this effect too in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 25 through 30. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. God tells us that he is our provider. And I don't think most of us really grasp this fact. We kind of vacillate between wanting somebody else to just do everything for us and doing everything ourselves, taking care of ourselves. The sheep still have to bend the neck and eat. But it's the shepherd's job to take them to green pastures. Do you really appreciate that God is your provider? Do you rest in that fact? God wants us to have that peace. So David says, I shall not want. God makes us rest in good places. Now, here's the unfortunate thing about places. I've been in some pretty hostile ones, like deserts. Certainly the mountains of Colorado can be hostile. But even in the desert, I've been able to find myself happy, joyful, and at peace. There have been other times, though, when I've been surrounded by the perfect conditions. I'm pretty much hating life. In my experience, it's the people who make the difference. Take away the people, and a battlefield becomes a peaceful meadow. Our own attitude towards those people also plays a very big role. Other people are not the problem. We are the problem. And it's a shame when God leads us to a good place and we turn it into a hellhole. But when we do that, we can't blame God for it. He led us someplace good. Instead, we need to correct our attitudes. We need to open our eyes and see the good that God has blessed us with. He makes us rest in good places. Leads me to easy drinking waters. That's what still waters are. They're easy for the livestock to go down to and get a drink out of. Now, this is a real blessing. It means you don't have to work hard for your provision. I'm sure a lot of us had times in life when we've had to work really hard to get the provision that God has given us. It's there, but it takes a lot of work to get to. But there are other times when it seems tremendously easy. And easy through no real action of our own. It just kind of falls into our lap. I think of King David becoming king. God anointed him. That's it. Then he had some really hard years hiding from King Saul. But once King Saul was dead, the tribe of Judah searched him out and made him king. Then all the northern tribes, after they got through their internal discord, declared him king as well. David fought a lot of battles throughout his life, but he didn't fight to become king. Similarly, we have to admit that most of the good we have in life is stuff that was just kind of handed to us. Still waters. Restores my soul. Hey, let's be honest. Apart from the spiritual vitality that God's presence brings to our lives, life really wouldn't be worth living. It'd be dry, empty. Even here in our worship service, what good does it do us to sing songs to an empty room? But if God's presence is with us, everything is meaningful, everything is joyful, everything matters and is full of life. He himself restores our souls, leads us to paths of righteousness. Look, if you are drawn to God in any fashion, that is a blessing of God. And it's a blessing you need to take advantage of. You feel like you should read the Bible? Well, where did that thought come from? Not your rebellious heart. God's drawing you to himself. You feel like you should pray? Where did that thought come from? Not your rebellious heart. God wants to talk with you. You feel drawn to sacrifice in order to do something good for somebody else. Well, that thought didn't come from your selfish heart. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that any good inclination of my heart is God leading me on a path of righteousness. We should cherish these things as gifts and praise him for them. But I really love how verse 3 ends. For his name's sake. That's a big deal. He does all this, heaps all these blessings on us, not to get us to do something, not because he wants something from us, but simply because that is who he is. And this right here is the best reason for us to do anything. Do it because that's the kind of person you are. You're somebody who turns the other cheek. You're somebody who is gracious and forgiving. You're somebody who is patient and kind. You're somebody who is generous. The fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things are about God's Spirit filling you and making that simply who you are. And you being that way, because he is that way. The end of verse 3 is a very vital point and worth meditating on. God does this because that's who he is. He didn't have any ulterior motives. Why do you do things? Verse 4 is largely why I think this is read at funerals. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death, that's not actually talking about death, but rather a place in which your life is threatened. The land in Israel is very hilly. Obviously, going through a valley would be a potential death trap with people attacking you from above, which is why they built their forts on the high ground. So the image here is one in which David, being a soldier for most of his life, would have been well acquainted with. You're going through a situation, a valley in life. It's dangerous, and you stand a very high chance of dying. And yet David is expressing that he can go through that without fear. Now, not everybody is a soldier, but this does relate to funerals. Where are we most confronted with the fact that life is not permanent and that we're all going to die one day? That's typically at a funeral. Look, we have an example of our own mortality right in front of us. And that's also one reason why at funerals, people's hearts are often more open to the reality that they need God, that they need to find out what's in wait for them beyond the grave before they get there. But David already has a relationship with God. So he expresses that even though he walked through that valley of the shadow of death, he has nothing to fear. Rod and staff. The rod is the offensive tool of the shepherd to protect the sheep, and the staff is the tool used to rescue and direct sheep. The point being here is that in both ways, David knows that God is looking after him. God is his good shepherd and is more than capable of doing the job. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is a really good thing to think about. Our cats are a great illustration here. Many of you know of Gigi, the church cat, that is often right in front of the church and has been for years. We don't feed it. We don't water it. It's just there. Well, our cats don't like Gigi. And Gigi has learned that we feed and water our cats. So Gigi comes over at mealtime. And Gigi will sit back and watch as our cats get fed. It'll watch as our cats eat their fill. And then when they're done, Gigi comes forward and eats what's left. That's kind of what David is talking about here. Our cats are ours. Gigi is not. And they're enemies. And Gigi has to stand back and watch as our cats are taken care of. I think about the Day of Judgment. Those preparing to be judged, those who haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, were largely the enemies of Christians in life, spent time persecuting Christians and doing evil to them. And they'll be forced to watch as we go before our Savior and are told to enter into the joy of our Lord. With the oil and the cup, David is describing being tremendously blessed. And certainly we will be tremendously blessed at that time. And so thinking about the relationship he has with God, thinking about how blessed David is, both in the present and will be in the future, David concludes this song with verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. want you to know how important these things are. Goodness. Everything that is good comes from God. Goodness means walking with God, walking on the path He wants you to walk, walking in His presence, doing the things He desires you to do. Goodness resides with God. So if you want goodness in your life, you have to be aligned with Him. This is an expression of relationship, and having this relationship, keeping his relationship with God the center of his focus. David is assured of this. Mercy. Well, we are all like sheep and go astray. We do and say and think stupid things. We desperately need God's mercy. And God is merciful to the humble and repentant. Anybody that owns sheep knows how merciful a shepherd has to be. And God is the good shepherd. Goodness and mercy are two of the greatest things that we could ask for in life. And then, of course, is his expression that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is another reason this is a good psalm for use at funerals. Death ends all things here on earth. All of a person's knowledge, hopes, dreams, skills, all that they are comes to an abrupt end. If that were the end of it, that loss would be tragically permanent. But if through God the Son, Jesus Christ, you've received forgiveness and have been adopted into God's own family, well, those in God's family go to dwell where He is. The New Jerusalem isn't just a city. It's a home. The home of God and His family. And there's no greater blessing to have than to be going there. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are a lot of applications we could make from this short psalm. First is that interesting point that God does things for His own name's sake. We should strive to do the same. What kind of name do you have? Do things for your name's sake, because that's just who you are. And I would suggest that you be somebody who's characterized as doing things for God's name's sake, that's who you are. We can trust God to guide and to protect. Take comfort from His rod and His staff. We can relax in God's provision. Be at peace on the inside, knowing that God will provide for us. Take good care of us. We can, of course, await good from God. David expresses a lot of good things that he's looking forward to, things that come from God. And while we're talking about all this, it goes without saying that we should strive to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. David is clearly grateful. He sees the good and thanks God for it. An ungrateful person is just miserable, and it's their own fault. Don't be like that. Choose to meditate on the good. But above it all, see God this way. A lot of people have a very warped view of God. He is beyond us. And so it's safe to say that none of us sees God completely for who He is. But He has revealed to us how best to see Him, how best to picture Him. And over again, He's related to us the same image. This image, that He is our good shepherd. See Him that way. And not just as the good shepherd, but as your good shepherd. walk in that relationship.